All right, we're going to look today at the topic of the devil hates me. We're going to look at this for a couple weeks. I felt the Lord kind of laid this on my heart of just how we can kind of be able to maybe refocus or remap our thinking on how life works and what's really going on in our life and things that we need to do. I don't know about you, but sometimes life can be somewhat difficult. And that's why it's important that we stay close to God. You know, yesterday morning in prayer, we have prayer here in the mornings on Saturday, that the Lord kind of spoke to me and talked about how, you know, we need to stay close to Him. And that's a no-brainer, right? And as He, unfolded that to me in my thinking, you know, to me staying close is kind of like you want to snuggle up, right? You like to snuggle up to God and get close to Him and, you know, feel His presence. But then He kind of retooled it in my mind to a degree. And He says, no, I want you to look at it. It's not just that, but, you know, it's kind of like you're going through a minefield of life. And you need to stay close to Me because I know where to step. And see, I think that's something that we each need to understand is the fact that, you know, there's a lot of things out there, a lot of snares of the enemy, of what He wants to come in to try to destroy our lives. But see, our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, if we walk with Him and stay close to Him, then He will lead us to the place and through the place that we need to be. Now, I know as we go through these minefields of life that sometimes we get the feeling that we think that maybe the devil picks on us more than he does other people. Has anybody ever felt that? You know, man, you just think, wow, the devil, he just won't leave me alone. And you just think, you know, everybody else has it real easy. Well, if the devil's picking on you, there might be a good reason for that. And what I mean good is that possibly you're doing something right for the kingdom of God, right? As we go out and we do things, you know, for God's glory and we start to exercise our faith and we start to walk in the ability that God has put inside of us, it's only natural that the enemy is going to try to come in to mess with our stuff a little bit. And I think there's some things that as we grow in Christ and we start to understand, you know, our authority as a believer, and we all have an authority as a believer, that as we start to understand these things and we start to operate in these things, that it starts to really irritate the devil and he gets really mad. And the first thing we're going to look at today is the knowledge and application of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because sometimes we forget about the power that's in the blood of Jesus and what it does for our life. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. And it talks about how we've been purchased and how really important we are and how expensive we are. You know, because it took a lot to be able to get us back. It says, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your anointing to be here today to break every yoke of bondage upon our lives. Lord, we know that the enemy comes in to try to steal, kill, and destroy, but Lord, we know that we have authority over him in the name of Jesus. Lord God, right now I thank You for that gift You put inside of me. I pray that You bring it out and I want to use it for Your glory. I thank You for the gift of the Spirit to be in operation. And Holy Spirit, we ask You just to take charge of this service in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, it talks about being redeemed. Redeem's a pretty simple thing. It talks about being bought back. And really that's what it took for you and I because we were so lost. The Bible talks about the futile way of life. Now, a lot of people think they're living a good life. They're going out doing what they want and just having a great time. But the truth is that unless we really are surrendered to Jesus Christ and we're living for eternity, this life is really short. You know, nobody is guaranteed tomorrow. You know, it could be 70 years, could be longer. But primarily, if we put all our investment in this world, we're going to have nothing to show for it when we leave this place. And that's why God, instead of, you know, most of us are really into silver and gold. How many like to have stuff? You know, everybody likes to have stuff in their bank account. You know, I'm going to pass out into some deposit slips for you for my account, and you can fill them out if you want. But everybody likes to have their account full. You know, nobody likes to have to worry about money. But here God puts things in perspective of our life. You know, the idea and the concept that, you know, silver and gold isn't really what it takes, but it took the blood of Jesus Christ, and he called it precious. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, can you think of something precious in your life? How important that is to you? Maybe it's your children. You know, maybe it's your motorcycle or your fishing rod or your ball glove. All these things we think are so precious. But really, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. Because we're going to look at this and we're going to see just how powerful that blood is. Because what we fail to understand in our culture is the concept of what it is to be about blood covenant. And if we can understand that, because really, most of us, probably, if you could pick, you would like to marry into money. How many would like to marry into money? Now, maybe it's too late for you. Maybe you're already married. You know, and you can't. There's no redos right on that. You know, but if you can plan it out next time, you know, you like to marry into money. You know, because, you know, money makes life easy, or so we think. But what this is talking about here, the concept of covenant, the blood covenant and what it means. When two people entered into covenant, you know, back in these times, what it meant was the fact that whatever they had, you had, whatever you had, they had. And when you married into that family, it was a covenant relationship, and it was sealed really by blood. And there's power that's in that blood. Now, you know, we can get out of covenants that we make today. You know, if you have a good lawyer, if you have a bad lawyer, then that's worse yet, right? But here, the concept of the idea of the power in the blood. Now, the next scripture I want to look at is found in Genesis, way back in the beginning, how this whole thing started. You know, I know some of us probably have a few things we'd like to talk to Adam about when we get there. You know, Adam and Eve. But here, the scripture talks in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 to 10, and then we're going to read verse 21. It said, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, made for themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to the man, 'Say to him, where are you?' He said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.'" Then it goes on to say in verse 21 that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. See, I don't know about you, but playing hide and seek with God, give me a break. I mean, he knows everything. He knows where you're hiding. But yet Adam thought he was being real cool, you know, and thought he could hide from God. And a lot of times that's the mindset that you and I get. We think we're really getting away with something. We think we can maybe hide the things in our heart, but we can't. You know, God sees our heart. You know, we can only look at each other's actions, right, for the most part. You know, I can, you know, you can size somebody up by how they do things and how, what their MO is, their method of operation and what they do, and you can draw some sort of conclusion about that person. And that's probably not right to do all the time, but we all do it. But see, God, on the other hand, he looks beyond our actions, and he looks at our motives. He looks inside our heart, and he can tell those things. That can be scary if you're afraid of God, like Adam was. So Adam thought he would hide. Him and his wife made one big mistake. God said they could have everything in the garden. Everything was at their disposal, except for one thing. One thing. Come on. Every tree but one tree. And what did they do? They ate of the tree. And that was a symbol of rebellion against God, not trusting God. And see, we have a spirit of lawlessness that has overtaken our lives and overtaken our culture to some degree that has to be dealt with, that has to be brought in submission, you know, to the Word of God. You know, one thing I've always loved since I've been saved is the idea, now I'm kind of a masochist in some ways, but every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. I can't wait for that day when everybody must bow their knee to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he is worthy. And see, as Adam and Eve went out and they tried to do their own thing, like you and I do from time to time. They made it. They had something that come into their life, and that same thing is what comes into our life, and that's sin. Whether we want to accept it or not, just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean we have to do it all the time, right? How many's, you know, finally your mom or dad was right, you know, when they said that. You know, just because your friends are doing it, do you have to do it? And we say, yeah, okay. But see, sin separates. Sin brings a separation between us and our God. Now, we're all sinners, I know that. But see, once we're a Christian, that changes the dynamic, and we're going to look at that a little bit. But see, blood had to be shed. So when Adam, and what we have to understand, and we're going to lead into this a little bit more, was that when Adam and Eve sinned, they became ashamed. Ashamed. And see, that's what Satan tries to do. Because shame separates us from God. I don't know about you, but when I do something or say something that I shouldn't have done, sometimes I just don't feel like going to God. I don't feel like being close to God because I feel so dirty. I know that I've failed. I know that I've done something I know I didn't have to do, but I did it anyway because I wanted to. I know a lot of you are trying to think, what's Pastor been up to? Right? It can be anything. But that shame that comes into our mind, I don't know about you, but that shame is something that drives a wedge between us and God and how we deal with that shame. Now, a lot of times, we're like Adam and Eve. You know, they went out and they had a bright idea. They're going to grab some fig leaves because they ran around naked. You know, a little different deal than we have today, right? But they were running around naked and all of a sudden they felt ashamed, so they had to cover up. So we try to cover our problems. And so they got these fig leaves and they covered themselves up. But no matter how hard they tried to cover things up, they still knew because the shame was on the inside. It wasn't on the outside. And see, that's what we fail to understand sometimes. Is the shame is something that comes from our conscience. And how important it is that you and I decide to not violate our conscience. We all have one. But a lot of times we put ourselves in position that we end up failing. And what happens when we get into that mode is that when we violate our conscience and we don't decide to change, it puts a hardness there. You know what I mean? And so the next time we do that, it doesn't hurt as bad. Right? And then we do it again so it doesn't hurt. And, you know, we do it over and over, and then before we know it, we have a callus. A callus, for those of you guys that don't dig with shovels or anything, it's one of those little bumps that get on your hand, amen? If you're working, you know, you build a callus up. Well, see, that's what happens in our conscience. And see, that's a dangerous place to get when we finally get into that mode. So we know that God is holy, and the last thing you want to do is go hang around a holy God if you got a conscience that's bothering you. But it's the best thing we should do. So God, being the loving Father that He is, He just didn't kick him to the curb forever and say, hey, you're done. You're out of here. I'm starting all over. What He did is He killed an animal. And He shed that animal's blood. And He made a loincloth for them out of the animal skin. And see, that was a representation in their mind that they knew. See, we don't understand blood covenant in our culture as good. But when that animal's blood was shed, and every time they wore that loincloth, that skin, they knew that blood covered them for their sins. And that took away some of the pain. But see, it didn't take it all away. Because animal's blood is only so powerful. It can only go so far. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel, you know, did that every year, of course, they had daily sacrifices, but every year they had the big one on the great Day of Atonement. And the high priest would go in there and he would have to offer blood, because back then it's kind of like, you know, picture a tent. And in the tent, only the high priest could go. Well, you got your main portion of the tent, and that's where the showbread, and you know, and the, only the priest could eat that bread and different things. And then, and back a little bit farther, there was another compartment, and in that compartment was the presence of God, and you just didn't go in there, because if you went in there, you'd die, because God is so holy and we're not. So what they would do is once a year, the high priest, they would go through their ceremony and they would get some blood and they would go in there and the high priest would have to make an atonement for the people. And tradition says they would tie a rope on his leg because some of them never made it out alive because they had too much sin. And so they would have to drag him back out. How would you like that job? How many people would send in an application, you know? Yes, you get to go into the presence of God, but no, you may not make it back out alive. So what they did then with this blood as it went, and the reason why it is we don't understand, and we get to Leviticus, and we've talked about this before, and it's something that if we get this revelation, it'll give us power in our life to be overcome the things that the enemy brings against us. It says in verse 17, verse 11 and 12, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Therefore, I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat the blood." Okay, so this revelation that we see from the Old Testament that should connect a lot of dots in our life right now, especially as a believer, is that their life is in the blood. Now, we don't understand all that, and it's not talking about the red stuff, you know, because we look at that, although if you lose enough blood, you will die, right? But see, there's a life force inside our blood. And it's that life force that is able to destroy the power of death, and that's what we have to understand. Because, as I mentioned, the animal blood couldn't destroy sin. All the animal blood could do is cover it for a year. And every year you would know deep down inside there's always that nagging little thing going on. I'm just not good enough. I'm just not good enough. And that is always holding you back from a experiential or a dynamic relationship with God. Now, Jesus' blood, on the other hand, had the power to eradicate sin, just totally destroy it. Not just cover it, but wipe it totally away, erase it. Totally gone. Because the power of Jesus' life is more strong than anything, any force upon this earth could ever be. Now, it talked about not drinking the blood, and that's why, you know, in many satanic rituals, it comes about how they drink blood and things like this. And, you know, there's a bunch of old religions that did that. When you would drink the blood, you think you were taking their power inside of you as a warrior and different things. And we're not going to go into that right now. But even the old cultures, they kind of understood this concept to some degree. And what I see from it is that, you know, light, as we understand, overcomes the power of darkness. And life always overcomes death. Now, we all have experienced death in our families and know what that means. But it's not talking about physical death here. It's talking about that spiritual death. Because spiritual death is worse than physical death. And you say, yeah, right. Well, physical death means your body just ceases to function. But spiritual death means separation from God. And see, that's what the power of the blood came to fix. You know, the blood of Jesus didn't technically fix our bodies in the sense where we're going to live forever. The blood of Jesus Christ came to redeem us, to buy us back from sin, to be able to wash us clean, and to be able to destroy sin's power in our life. And see, it can even do more, because that life just overcomes death. And that leads me to my last passage in Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 22. It talks about a new way. It says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his death, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, this is getting us into the place that we as believers need to grab a hold of and understand. Is this new and living way? As I mentioned, there's a veil that's separating. Remember in the Old Testament, they had that veil in the tabernacle that only the high priest went on. Well, once they got organized religion a little better, they built the temple. So then what they had is they had this big veil, and some say it's 3 inches thick, and that's what separated the people from God. Well, when Jesus Christ came, the Bible says, you know, that when he died, the veil was torn. It was ripped in two. And what that did, people says, oh, wow, we get to go into the presence of God. Or, you know, that let God out. No, we get to go into the presence of God now all the time. Because we have that new and living way that was made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes as believers, you know, we forget about the power of the blood. We don't think about the blood in any way, shape, or form. What I want us to see today is getting back to our conscience on how that can fix us. Because I feel that sometimes, even as Christians, if you think, you know, you've been serving God for maybe 10, 15, 20 years, and you've been, you know, serving the Lord, but I still believe that there's some believers that's carrying around in their conscience a nagging sin that they feel that they can't really get close to their Father, their Heavenly Father. And I want us to see today that the blood of Jesus can take that away. Because I know in my own life, from time to time, that I always feel there's something holding me back. I just ain't where I want to be. And I know there's more. I know there's more for me. And I know there's a closer place that I can get with God. But something's holding me back. You know, and as I thought about it and, you know, prayed about it and tried to get to in my mind and figure out what's holding me back, and, you know, I come to the conclusion that, you know, sometimes it's maybe I'm not looking at things right. It's my conscience is bothering me. And here's some things that sin in our conscience may try to tell you. It'll tell us we're not good enough. It'll tell us we're not spiritual enough. It'll tell us that you're not smart enough. It'll tell you that, you know, you always let God down. You make promises, but you don't follow through. Right? Have we all done that before? Or is it just me? We all have. Well, what happens then is when we overpromise, or we say we're going to do something, we don't follow through, we have a way of looking at, oh yeah, God will forgive me. And that's our first thing we think about. But how many know it's different than what we say, than maybe what we're thinking? Sometimes we know that God will forgive us, but sometimes we haven't experienced in our mind that God has forgiven us. And that's because the devil is a liar. And he's always trying to bring that stuff up. He's always trying to make us remember that we fall short. And once we understand how he works and what these lies are, then we can, because we feel like Adam, we think we can hide. We think we can stay away, but we know we can't. Now, I remember when I was ministering to somebody one time years ago when I lived in Denver. We was out doing some ministry and street ministry, and I'd talked to this man, and he was a veteran of the Vietnam War. And, you know, they were not treated properly when they came back. And this guy had been living on the street, and he had a rough life. And so I started sharing the gospel with him. We'd go out and, you know, minister on the streets and telling people about the love of Jesus. And he just went on and on that he can't be forgiven. You know, it's always in his mind, the things that he had experienced in war and the things that maybe he had done. He said, it's always in my mind, I can't be forgiven. God will never forgive me. You know, I've done too much. I've seen too much. I've said too much. I've done all these things. How can God forgive me? And he mentioned some things, and I'm not going to go into them. But, you know, what I shared with him was a different scripture found in Hebrews 9:14, which talks about the blood of Jesus has the power to cleanse our conscience. So I showed him that scripture. I had him read it. He read it, and he says, no, no. I said, read it again. He says, oh, it can't be that way. It can't be that way. Read it again. He read it again. Tears were running down his eyes as he finally received the revelation from God that the blood of Jesus can take away the pain that is in our conscience, to be able to wash our minds and know that we are truly forgiven. And we need that same revelation, because it's the blood of Jesus that can do that. And see, that's why the devil hates you, because fallen angels don't get a second chance. Only human beings. Because we were created in God's image. So those, some believe, one-third of the angels that followed Satan, there's no hope for them. And then they were so happy when Adam fell. Because when mankind choose to rebel against God, it's the same thing that Satan did when he rebelled against God. They thought they had us forever, but God devised the plan. And that's through the power that's in the blood. And with that blood, it purchased us, and that would have been enough. But also the blood of Jesus has the ability to reprogram our mind and to wash our minds clear, so it takes away that shame. Because shame will keep us from our Father. So in closing, this is something to break that cycle. To break that cycle in our life. That cycle of feeling like a failure. A feeling like we're separated from God. And that's why the devil hates us so much. Because he knows that God loves us so much. And as we experience that love and that understanding, knowing that our Heavenly Father cared so much that he sent his Son, and that blood was shed, and that blood purchased us. But like I said, not only did it purchase, it wasn't just like a commodity or a transaction amount, but also it has the power to change the way we look at ourselves. And I want us to think about that. When you look in the mirror, are you free? And if you're not, Jesus made a way to free you up. And that's through the blood. Let's pray.